this day. I pray that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, open our eyes, that we might behold the beauty and the truth and the relevance of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We are in a sermon series at the moment going through the book of Habakkuk. And if you've been here over recent weeks, you may remember that Habakkuk is a man who lived in Jerusalem in around 600 BC. And Habakkuk was a temple prophet. He was a prophetic musician who worked in the temple in 600 BC. And he's living in a period of history when the moral and the social evil of the people of God is at this all-time high. There's this terrible king who's been ruling over Judah. Injustice is flourishing. Violence is everywhere. God's people are being disobedient. And Habakkuk kind of looks out to society. He looks out at God's people. And the world is just kind of crumbling around him. And this book that we're looking at records this conversation between God and Habakkuk. And it all starts with Habakkuk coming to God, and he starts questioning him, and he asks God, why? Why is there so much violence and injustice and evil going on in Jerusalem? Why are you letting this happen, God? How much longer will you let it go on for? Why are you being silent? And particularly in chapters 1 and 2, there's this real sense of desperation in Habakkuk's questioning. We read on from chapter 1 into chapter 2, and Habakkuk launches his second round of questions. And you get this real sense that he's stressed out. He's on edge about what he can see and what's going on around him. He finds out from God that his own city is about to be destroyed. He discovers that the violence and the injustice is about to get a whole lot worse. And understandably, Habakkuk's quite agitated and upset about what's going on. But then we get to chapter 3. And the mood of Habakkuk's writing appears to drastically change. And we don't know exactly what's gone on, but he goes from being distressed and dismayed to being calm and prayerful. In fact, most of chapter 3 is a song that he's written. Something deep within Habakkuk has changed. It's taken some time to get there, but it seems now that Habakkuk has come to accept that God is actually God, that God is sovereign over the world, that God rules with perfect justice, and ultimately God is going to do whatever God is going to do. It's this remarkable turnaround in Habakkuk's life. And so this morning we're going to spend a bit of time looking at this very short prayer that Habakkuk prays here at the beginning of chapter 3. Reading through this prayer is a bit like ordering a short black. Is anyone a short black drinker? Just one. I see your hand. Any more? No. Just one short black drinker. You don't get much, do you? There's not a lot of liquid in the cup. But when you really lap up your short black, it packs a punch and leaves a lasting impact. And this prayer is a bit like that, right? It's the short black prayer of Habakkuk. It's short, but it's rich and it's loaded with passion and faith and this deep insight into God's character and God's ways. So we're going to go through this prayer this morning line by line and see what God might be saying to us today. His prayer starts with these words. Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Now, as a temple prophet, Habakkuk has spent years and years in and around the temple in Jerusalem. It's the center of religious devotion for the Jewish people. It's where people came to meet with God. And probably as a little child, Habakkuk's parents would have told him stories about God at work in the world, the way that God had brought his people out from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. Each year there were festivals like the Passover where they'd celebrate and remember God's mighty acts. People would have been coming in and out of the temple where he was working, talking about the faithfulness of God and what he's done in history. And as a musician, of course, Habakkuk would have been singing songs and recounting the mighty works of God. And so when Habakkuk comes to God and starts his prayer and says, God, I have heard of your fame, he's saying, I know what you've done, Lord. I know what you're like. You have a reputation. I know of your character. People have told me about your glorious deed. It's an important reminder for us, isn't it? As God's people today, to speak of the works of God, to speak about what God has done throughout history, to tell people about what God has done in our lives, to share stories about God at work. Because if we as God's people today aren't making a conscious effort to actually talk and speak of his glorious deeds, if we're not sharing them with our family members, if we're not telling our own kids Bible stories, if we're not sharing the life and work of Jesus with our grandchildren, who else is going to tell them? How else are people going to hear the reputation and the work of God throughout history? You know, there's a whole generation, I think actually now it's two generations, who know next to nothing about the work of the Almighty God. Most of you know we used to live in Huonville, or part of a church there, and when we were living there, I got talking to a young mum that I'd met on the street. She had about a 7 or 8 year old child with her, and the church we're part of in Huonville, it sat fairly prominently on the road in Ranelagh. It's 120 year old, very clearly an old churchy wooden white building. And I was talking to this mum, and she asked what I did for a job. It's always a great conversation killer. And I told her what I did, that I was an Anglican minister, and I worked at the church up the road. And she kind of looked at me blankly and didn't really understand. And she thought, and she said, oh, that building. And then she proceeded to tell me that her son had asked her recently what that building was. And she actually had no idea herself, and so she couldn't answer him. And her son said, well, maybe that's where Gandalf lives. And she said, yes, it's Gandalf's house. And so she proceeded to tell me that in their family, the church in the Huon is known in their family as Gandalf's house. Because literally her son and her herself had no idea. No idea about God. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know what the church is. They don't know what we might do on a Sunday or how we live our lives together. How are people going to hear about God's fame unless we are talking about it, sharing it with others? Some of us feel an increasing pressure to keep quiet about our faith. It's okay to have a faith, but not always okay to talk about it. We feel under this pressure to make it a really personal thing, a private thing, and it can be increasingly difficult to talk about God's faithfulness and his mighty work throughout history. But we, as God's people, can boldly and appropriately speak of God's faithfulness to those around us. Share stories about how he's at work. Are we as parents regularly, daily, reading Bible stories to our kids? Telling them about the mighty works of God? Are we inviting our family members and our friends to church? If we're not speaking up, if we're not doing those things, if we're not making a conscious effort to share the mighty works of God, how will they know? How will they hear? Habakkuk is a man who can come to God in prayer and say, God, I have heard of your fame. Next line, he says, I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. as Habakkuk thinks and reflects on all that he has heard about God and the enormity of who he is and what he has accomplished throughout history, it's then Habakkuk can say, he says, I stand in awe. Habakkuk here is expressing this deep and healthy fear and respect for God. Because Habakkuk knows, he knows that if you're in the presence of the Almighty God who created this world out of nothing, the one who can send 10 plagues upon Egypt, the one who can part the seas, the one who has the power to free people from slavery, the one who can literally make it rain bread from heaven to sustain people, the one who can cause water to come from a rock, the one who enables a young man to slay a giant, the one who protects his people from being eaten by lions, the one who caused the walls of Jericho to collapse, the one who can send fire from heaven to show his power, the one who can move in the hearts of the Babylonians and send them in as an instrument of justice. If you come into the presence of that God, if you come to him in prayer and worship, then your response to that Almighty God is naturally going to be one of amazement, awe, admiration, trembling, a healthy fear that you're in the presence of the Almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God of heaven. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord, he says. Yet so often we come to God when, you know, we can't find a car park in town, so we pray. Or we might only remember to pray when we actually need something from him. So often, don't we come to church to worship this almighty, amazing, glorious God together, and we talk more about the weather. Or we focus on what we're doing after church. Or we walk into church 15, 20 minutes late, but that's okay, it's only the worship that we've missed, we haven't missed a sermon. Or we mumble our way through the songs like we don't really believe it, we allow our minds to wander around there, whatever. Can you really say in good conscience, along with Habakkuk, I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord? If you can't, or if you don't experience that kind of profoundly healthy, trembling fear and awe and reverence and respect of the Almighty God, then maybe part of the solution is to spend some time reflecting and investing and hearing about the mighty works of God throughout history. Dwell on it. Think about what God can do. Reflect on who God is. Talk about it. Habakkuk's reflections on what God has done in the past leads him to this place of reverence and awe before God. Because it's when he's reflected on these mighty works of God throughout history that he then asks God to do it again. Isn't that a bold and audacious prayer? He says, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. You might remember back from chapter 1 that Habakkuk feels as if God is doing nothing in the world. He feels like God isn't answering his prayer for justice and peace in Jerusalem. But then as he thinks and dwells on the mighty works of God throughout history, then he says to God, God, do it again. I know what you're capable of. He knows God can do it. He's got this newfound confidence that we just haven't had before in chapters 1 and 2, that God is able to turn things around at any moment and intervene in the world because he is powerful, he is sovereign, nothing is beyond his reach, and if he's done something before, then what's stopping God from doing something in the future? how easily we fall into drab and dry routines of never expecting that God might move or do something among us. We fall into this hopeless and discouraging routine of not expecting God to do anything new or different or powerful or significant. Lift your eyes. Look at what God has done in the past. Look at what He's able to do. If God has done something that powerful and that amazing, what's stopping Him doing something that amazing in the future? In Habakkuk's prayer, he urges God to renew His work. Do it again, God. Do it again. Repeat your glorious acts in our day. Move mightily, God, in this world. Work your justice and salvation. Act in this corrupt world. Humble the proud. Rescue the downtrodden. Save the lost. Bring peace. Bring hope. Bring breakthrough. Bring healing and forgiveness. Restore relationships. Build your church. Do your work, Lord. There is a second line in this request, though. There's another side of this coin to do it again. And he says there in the next line, he says, in our time, make them known. It's one thing for God to answer our prayers for doing mighty deeds and works. And it's another thing for us to actually see them and recognize that it is God's hand at work. We need to have our eyes open to what God is doing in our day. Habakkuk is asking that God would divinely reveal His mighty deeds to people. He knows what God's done in the past. He's got a fair idea of what God's able to do in the future, but he says, now, in the meantime, God, in our time, let us see your mighty deeds. Make them known to us. The English Archbishop William Temple said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. He's alluding to the fact, of course, that so often we put things down to coincidence or chance. But actually, usually it's God at work in our lives, isn't it? Answering our prayers. We need to have our eyes open to God at work among us. Unless He helps us to see what He's doing in our lives, in our church, and in the world, His work remains unseen, unrecognized, unappreciated for what it is. Habakkuk is saying, renew your work, God, and reveal your work. Renew your work among us and reveal it to us. There's one final line in Habakkuk's prayer, and it's just four words, four powerful words. He says this, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Now Habakkuk understands these two things about God's character, and he brings these two things, wrath and mercy, together in this one line of his prayer. He knows that God has righteous anger against sin and evil. That's been made very clear in chapters 1 and 2, hasn't it? God is sending judgment upon his people for their evil deeds. And he's pronounced woes to the Babylonians in chapter 2 about how they've behaved, ignoring God's ways. But he knows that God too is a merciful and compassionate and gracious God. And so he says, God, in your mercy, in your wrath, remember mercy. It's such a simple but powerful line. Not all that popular to talk about God's righteous anger these days. his wrath against sin and evil. It's much more comfortable for us to think about and talk about all the other aspects of God's character, his love and mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness, and they're all true and they're all right and they're all good. But as Habakkuk thinks about God, how God has acted in the past, and as he reflects on his dealings with God over these first few chapters, Habakkuk has come to this deep understanding. He knows that God is staunchly opposed to anything that offends or frustrates his holy laws. He's staunchly opposed to anything that offends or frustrates his good purposes for humanity and the flourishing of his creation. Sin and evil cannot be ignored by God. Because if injustice and greed and abuse and idolatry and violence and theft, if God just kind of ignores all that, if people can just get away with it, if God just says, oh, well, that's right, I'm a God of love. You go and do that evil stuff. You go ahead and take advantage of other people. You go ahead and wipe out nations and abuse your power and take advantage of the vulnerable. That's fine. I'm just about love. What kind of God would that be? When we as mere humans see evil and injustice and wickedness, when we see people getting away with evil and doing the wrong thing, rightly so, it stirs up anger and outrage in us. It's not fair. It's not right. We want something done and something should be done about it. Habakkuk knows that anything humanity does that frustrates or offends God's perfect and holy laws, it stirs up his wrath, his righteous anger. Because it's not right. God cannot allow sin and evil to go on without something being done about it, without holding people to account. The Hebrew word here that Habakkuk uses for wrath is actually a word for wrath that isn't used anywhere else in the Old Testament for wrath. It's a word that picks up on the bodily, emotional reaction and response that God has to sin and evil in this world. A form of the same word is used a little later here in chapter 3 to describe the trembling of Habakkuk's body. Habakkuk recognizes this deep, inward, wrathful response by God to evil and sin in the world. It profoundly offends the holy God. And he says, Habakkuk says, in your wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Habakkuk is also convinced that God is a God of compassion and mercy. This word mercy also has deep inward emotional connections as well. In fact, the Greek version of this same word is a form of the one used for womb, right? Signifying a powerful affection and warmth of love and care from deep within somebody. God is a God of compassion. In fact, God himself says this to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yes, sin and evil stirs up the wrath of God, but at the same time, God is a compassionate and merciful God, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving sin, restoring creation. And Habakkuk's prayer to God is, God, don't forget your mercy. Remember mercy. Please be compassionate. In his own situation, he has accepted the fact that Babylon is coming in to invade Jerusalem as judgment for their sin. But Habakkuk says, God, be merciful. In your wrath, I know you're wrathful, but be merciful. commentator Baker says that the love of God is so strong, the love of God is so strong that even when he is flagrantly ignored, deserted, or rejected, he is drawn as a husband to his wife or a mother to a child to love in spite of the actions of the other. The wrongs are real, but so too are the compassion and the desire to forgive. Well, in the end, this apparent tension in God's character between wrath and mercy, they come together perfectly on the cross. Because it's on the cross of Jesus Christ that wrath and mercy meet. Because when we today turn our backs on God and ignore his perfect ways, when we go our own way and become rulers of our own lives, when we do not obey him, when injustice and violence and greed flourishes in our lives and in our world, that the wrath, the righteous anger of God is stirred, and because he's a perfect and just God, something must be done. A perfect God requires perfect justice, and perfect justice requires a price to be paid. In Romans 3, we're told that everybody, every single person, all of us, none of us have done right before God. No one is righteous. And so out of his great love and his mercy and his compassion, God sends his Son into the world. He sends Jesus Christ to take on the punishment and the pain for our sin so that perfect justice can be achieved, so that a price can be paid, so that nothing more needs to be done in order to achieve righteousness before God, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the one who stands between us and a holy God. Because he went to the cross for us, he takes the place where wrath and mercy intertwine with perfection. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he called on people to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent meaning to turn away from doing life our own way, turning away from the thoughts and the words and the actions that don't bring honor to the Almighty God. And believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has done all that he's needed to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus calls you to repent and believe. And when Habakkuk prays this prayer, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy, he probably had no idea how God was going to achieve that, what God would do 600 years later in his Son Jesus. Because it's on that cross that we see this perfect demonstration of how God, in his wrath, remembers mercy. There is nothing we can do by ourselves to make our relationship with God right. And so it's out of his great love and mercy and compassion that he sends Jesus, so that all we need to do is come to faith in him, welcome him into our lives, and accept that free gift of love. It is possible to sit in church for weeks, to sit in church for months or years even, and never actually make that decision to put your faith in Christ, to never actually receive that free gift of love from Jesus, to never actually receive that forgiveness. You've got to actually take the step and do it. You've got to actually come to God in prayer and accept that and say thank you to him for it. Is today the day? Is it time? I after the sermon, I'm going to be up in the corner if you want to, during the next two songs, come and pray with me. Is God stirring your heart? Is God calling you to himself? Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Would you please stand as we sing?